Our brother Aaron Strickland will be giving us words of exhortation this morning. And it is titled, Ask a Believer About There. And he's asked us to read Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. If we could turn there and follow along. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that ascended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. With that reading, let's give our attention to Brother Aaron with his title, Ask a Believer About There.
Good morning once again. Thank you, Brother Paul, for reading that for us. Our title this morning is Ask a Believer About Their Something. We're going to look into a few things that might answer what we might ask a believer about. This stems from a business technique or insight that I had seen some time ago in regard to when you attend a conference or a convention or you're meeting new people, no matter how adept you are at interacting with others, just walking up to someone you've never met and generating a conversation out of thin air is pretty difficult for anybody. And yet, that's what a lot of networking is about today. And I wanted to start, if you'll permit me about the first 5 minutes or so, share with you a technique that I had learned about several years ago and came across it again a couple weeks ago. And it's about learning how to build better relationships, in particular in business, with clients, with colleagues, to help you to have and generate more meaningful conversations, to help make the relationship stronger. And if you can remember some of these things about people, it really does demonstrate a genuine interest in maintaining and developing that relationship. People appreciate it. They see you in a more positive light and as a stronger communicator. So, in a nutshell, how do we go about building relationships that will last and are meaningful? And getting those started can be a challenge sometime. Today we're going to investigate a couple of ideas. Make sure my focus is as good as it can be here. We have a nice acronym that we're going to learn that will help us remember some of these things. And it is F-O-R-D. The F stands for family. When you're meeting new people, it's suggested that you always have a few family-related questions ready to ask when you find yourself in conversation. They don't need to be overly creative. Simple questions such as, how is your family? How are your kids? Are great starters with people that you've met before. You can even dig in a little bit deeper and say things like, how did you and your wife meet? Or how long have you been together? If you know that the person is married, obviously. If they have children, ask related questions like, how old are they? What schools do they attend? What sports do they play? There's nobody in the world that doesn't like to talk about the good things that are happening in their family. Those kinds of questions we enjoy being asked. We like talking about those things. It helps foster a good relationship between people. We all love talking about our families. Now, the second one that's a good thing to talk about when we're meeting new people is we can talk about occupation. Ask about a person's occupation, particularly if you want to start a work-related conversation. Questions might be things like, what line of work are you in? How do you like your job? Are you still doing this? That's interesting. How did you end up doing that kind of work? If you're talking to somebody you know well, you might even ask them about their retirement plans or aspects of the company where they're employed. And with each new interaction with somebody, we can develop that a little bit further. If you show people you're interested, they're going to be more likely to open up and talk more. So family is a great place to start conversations with either people we know or people we're meeting, and certainly asking them about their occupation. Well, the next one is recreation. Recreation refers to anything that people might do for relaxation, for enjoyment. Examples might be things like, what do you like to do for fun? What do you do on the weekends? Where do you like to go on vacation? You might ask somebody about their hobbies. Are you still into mountain biking, or how was your trip to France? If somebody mentions a vacation to a place that you've been, you might say something like, I was there a few years ago. Did you visit this place? Conversation becomes a little bit more fun and casual when you can engage people about things that you're mutually interested in. We all like to have a little downtime. We all have different types of recreation, as it were. But when we learn about someone's family, we learn about what they do, and we learn about what they enjoy, we start to build a stronger relationship with that person. Finally, the fourth item is dreams. Asking somebody about their dreams. What have you always wanted to do? If you could travel anywhere, where would you go? What would you visit? Where do you see yourself 10 years from now? What do you want to accomplish? It may take a few tries before you get that person to engage or to respond to that, because it's a little bit deeper of a question than some of the others. But anything that gets them interested in chatting about it, we do all like to talk about the things that are important to us and that we would like to achieve. So be sure to listen, kind of reflect back what you're hearing from them, and you might even assist that person in making some changes for the future. So if you remember the Ford technique when you're interacting with people, clients, customers, it can go a long way to helping you foster and deepen the scope and the quality of that relationship. So I was reading over this, and that'll be the end of kind of the introductory piece of things. I was reading over this a couple of weeks ago, and it occurred to me that if a believer were asked questions about these four things, they might have some unique responses that would be different from the world and that would reflect their commitment and their covenant relationship. So if we asked believers about their family, their occupation, their recreation, and their dreams, what might that look like? And we're even going to change some of these words around to be a little bit more accurate reflection. And we're going to lose our clever acronym, but I think it will help us walk through the learning process. Certainly when it comes to family, the thing that we would want to identify is the ecclesia. And we understand that the nature of that relationship. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 7. While things were done on behalf of Adam and Eve in preparation for what would come many years later, the initial relationship that developed, the initial promises that he made to a man just prior to Abram, were the ones that were made to Noah. And in Genesis 7:1, the Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." The Lord says, "I want you to be a part of my family. I want you to be of the called out ones. You are the beginning of this ecclesia." In Genesis 12, we see another type of relationship developing, and it's a change away from one and an embracing of another. In Genesis 12, and we're all familiar with these, we heard the kids talking about some of this morning, 1 through 3 reads, "The Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So in Genesis 12, 1, the message is, Abram, you need to make a change. Your family affiliation has to change from one of the flesh to one of spiritual alignment. And if you do that, here are the things that I'm going to do on your behalf. And not only am I going to do these things, but via you and your faithfulness will be the vehicle by which all the families of the earth have the opportunity to be blessed. A change in family relationship. We see these individuals, Noah, Abraham, the patriarchs, Joseph, Moses, Aaron, the faithful of Israel, we see the ecclesial family in development. Maybe one of the places where we see the most clear distinction of this, and it's a verse we all know well, is over in Joshua. In Joshua 24, verse 15, as he addresses the people, there can be no doubt about Joshua's affiliation. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, what family you want to be a part of, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, me and my family, we will serve the Lord." We won't turn to this one, but in Mark 3, 34 and 35, when Jesus is being sought after by his natural family, he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Over in Acts 2, we're going to look at a couple of verses here that continue to develop this familial relationship. Acts chapter 2, and of course, this is the formative days of the ecclesia in Jerusalem. Acts 2, starting at verse 38, Peter's address. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as call the Lord our, as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the ecclesia daily as such as should be saved. And finally, we won't turn to this one, but in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, we read John, even as he is about to provide the revealed apocalypse of the deity, says, "I, John, who am also your brother." Well, what goes along with that arrangement? Companion in tribulation and companion in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ that was in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So when we are receiving what is probably the most important message for our time today, that being the revelation, we are also seeing John reaffirm the fact that it is the relationship that we enjoy as believers that allows us to have a common understanding of what is to come in the earth. The word brother or brethren is used 350 times in the New Testament. So Christ very much demonstrating that spiritual family arrangement that with the Father at the head that Christ was leaving behind for the strengthening of the people and those that followed him. So obviously many more verses we can look at that teach this notion of the spiritual family. But for the sake of time, let's press on. What might be our occupation? We think of the jobs that we do every day, but in reality, when it comes to the truth, our occupation really is probation, is it not? That is the work with which we are occupied currently. And we won't look up too many things here, just have one reading for you, but when we consider how many times occupations are used in Scripture to teach a fundamental aspect of walk, of personal development, to demonstrate the Lord's provision for man, to demonstrate the Lord's, man's accountability and responsibility to follow the teachings that he has been given. This is going to be a little bit of a Q&A here for the moment. Can you name for me, I've got a list of about seven here, can you name for me some occupations in the Scripture where the Lord utilizes the familiarity that people would have with that occupation to teach a critical message about his promises or his provision? The shepherd, probably the first one we might come to. It's not hard to see David and understand what his role was going to be for his people at the time, and certainly what he manifested in pointing to Christ. When he reached into the shepherd's bag to take the stones that were going to be cast at Goliath under the Lord's guidance, we saw repeated once again that on the surface, this man was nothing special when it came to worldly evaluation. But his spirit of gentleness, of compassion, of care, and a willingness to stand up, to fight the bear, to fight the lion when it was appropriate to do so, also exemplary of Christ. What's another one? A fisherman, great. So we're immediately drawn to Peter and the messages. What were the men doing when attention was brought to them by one of their brethren saying, come with me before we have found the Messiah? What did those men do? They put down their nets and they followed him. The Lord would use that later on in educating them about their responsibilities after his death. Is a fisherman going to readily understand the idea of a fisher of men, to capture them in a net? And was this a capturing that would be a negative one? Was their end going to be like the fish? No. But the notion of providing, of capturing, and of drawing in is certainly one that would have been easily understandable. And not only that, the miraculous nature of the fact that they cast on one side of the boat and caught nothing, they cast on the other side of the boat and were able to draw in so much that they could not. It was all encompassing. What are they being taught there? That when the Lord gives the instruction and the work is done on His guidance, the results are going to be not only tangible but exemplary. Fishing, check. What's another one?
A sower,
great. What do we understand if we've ever prepared? Put a check by that one. And farming as well. What do we understand if we've ever sown seed or put out a sapling to grow? What's necessary in those cases? Food, water, fertilizer if appropriate for that plant. And what happens if the ground is not prepared and ready for that plant or for that seed? The growth is not successful. When we consider one of my favorite places to think about farming is in particular Boaz, very rich, a man who was in a strong financial position, and yet his commitment was very focused. He had many fields. We see the idea of vineyards and tending those as an instruction for probation and growth. We know that Boaz's work set the stage for the provision that was made for Ruth and Naomi. When they came and were looking for what? Were they looking for the fullness of the crop? What did they want? Just enough to survive. Just enough to glean. Just enough so that they could get by. Very exemplary of the relationship that we enjoy with Christ, recognizing our position, appealing, and what will be done on our behalf. What did Boaz do for Ruth? Did he try not to leave anything? Yeah. Things were left for her admonition and for her help to make the job easier for her. And we know that story goes on in a very beautiful way to show how both of them fulfilled their responsibilities exceptionally well. So farming, we can recognize, and certainly anybody, I've never plowed a field, but I would imagine that if you don't look straight ahead at where you want to go, you're not going to end up where you want to be. So the notion of putting one's hand to the plow and looking back is another that would be readily understandable. The children of Israel, having come out of Egypt, would have seen the Lord's doing things for them and recognized that it was Him that was providing these things. And we might even be reminded by the nature of the land of Israel. And we saw this when we were there. Any place where there is water, the desert literally blossoms and blooms. It's the absence of water that prevents growth in that part of the world. We would readily understand the beauty of that as well. When the Lord's influence is in a place and received appropriately, there will be a provision and a crop. All right? What else? The role of a teacher. What do we do when we are responsible for teaching or educating? We bring our understanding of something to the people that are there to receive it. And what does that do for the teacher during that time? Yeah, we are educating ourselves in our work. We are checking our understanding. We're validating it, verifying it. There are many instances of the teacher. We know Christ has a unique pedagogy or a teaching style that demonstrated what he was capable of. And what did they say about the way that Christ spoke and taught? We've never heard a man speak like this man. And that was that because he spoke loudly or in an unusual way? It was not. It was because of the soundness of what he spoke, the occupation of a teacher as well. I'm going to mention one more here for the sake of time, and we're going to go on. And it's one that is will be readily obvious in this next passage. But the idea of a builder, construction, to put something together, to assemble pieces in such a way to bring about a monument. We won't read all of these, but in 2 Chronicles 3 and 4, the construction of the temple. I did the same thing earlier. The construction of the temple, a beautiful illustration of the nature of the Lord's interaction with the people and what he was doing. We spent a lot of time on Wednesday night several years ago talking about the construction of the future temple in Ezekiel. Why are we shown these construction details? Because every aspect of the detail relates or teaches a provision of the deity and some unique characteristic of what is to be done there. Turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 5. In 1 Kings chapter 5, we see Solomon beginning the process of the construction of the temple. And just read the first 7 verses. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David my father could not build a house unto the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto my name. Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants. And unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint. For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. And it came to pass when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, Blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people. And he goes on to talk about how he would provide those things. So even in the construction of this, we see the fulfillment of the Lord's promise, David's desire to build this structure, to worship and to edify Yahweh, but he was not the right man for the job. We learn about David, we learn about Solomon, and we learn about Yahweh in this exchange. Much more to say about occupations in Scripture. We have the sellers of purple. What was their job? Dye. What was Paul's occupation? He made tents. Now, each one of these things can be observed and studied, and certainly leading up to one that is very meaningful and we would understand readily, that being that of the carpenter, and certainly what Christ would have grown up learning from Joseph and from his mother Mary. But with that, let's move on. What does recreation look like for us? And we would say, well, we all have different types of recreation that we would enjoy, and we would always make certain that that recreation is consistent with our literal recreation is consistent with our convictions and our beliefs. But there are some hobbies that we might find that relate to Scripture. And I'm going to say for recreation, let's call that service. And I realize that these two, occupation and recreation, are very related, but so are they for us. Our occupation, what we do as our accountability, and what we do because we enjoy, they should be the same things. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. In 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 6, we read, and David divided them, 25, verse 6, and we've been reading about the appointment of various captains of the host and the responsibilities. We read in verse 6 that all these were under the hands of their father in song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, harps for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. These individuals, skilled in their instruments, were called upon to use that in the service of deity. And the service that they provided was one that benefited all, and yet was unique to them. Do each of us have some unique thing that we contribute in one way or the other? The answer is probably yes. We demonstrate various emotions, various skills, various abilities, and when brought together in the ecclesial setting, these can be used for the benefit of all. And I just ran into this by accident when I was going through some stuff in Chronicles somewhere else, but I thought it was really a neat illustration of the strength that this individual demonstrated. Turn over to 2 Chronicles 35. 2 Chronicles 35. And Josiah, certainly a unique character in Scripture, as we know what his service was like before the Lord. Starting at verse 16, and I found this because I was looking at information about the singers and their responsibilities, but look what it says about the nature of the service in verse 18. But we'll get there. 16. So all the service, I apologize. Starting at verse 15, we're going to read through 18. And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place according to the commandment of David and Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun the king's seer. And the porters waited at every gate that they might not depart from their service, for their brethren, the Levites, prepared for them. Excuse me. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord according to the commandment of King Josiah. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time in the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was his Passover kept. So let me ask you this question about the nature of what we're told about this Passover. Is this recorded in this fashion because this was the wildest party that had ever happened in Israel? Is that what the message here is for us? Now, what does it say about the nature of this service, something that was to be enjoyed by all? Not only was everyone's heart and mind in the same place, appropriately so, but there was great joy in worship. Everyone was focused upon the right things. The things that were not of God had been pressed aside by Josiah. There was no Passover likened to this one because the mindset and knowledge and understanding of the people had never been like this since the days of Samuel. There had been a deterioration. Here, this service, this recreation that was to teach something important in this feast demonstrated truth, and there had been none like it. What do we say about how we carry ourselves in our service? In Romans 12:1, we read, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." That's the nature of the service that is to be provided. And we do not want to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. This service is intimately connected with the probationary period. And what have we been given to assist us in that effort? The Ecclesia. In Ephesians 6, starting at verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good doeth thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." And then finally, a message in Revelation to one of the ecclesias. And this ecclesia wasn't getting everything right, but the Lord did commend the things that they were doing right in Thyatira. And in Revelation 2:18, he says, "Unto the angel," or the presbytery, or the leadership of the ecclesia in Thyatira, write, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes likened to a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, thy charity, thy service, thy faith, thy patience, and thy works," again, "and the last to be more than the first." They were doing many things right in their service. So our occupation and our recreation are indeed intimately tied together, as is probation and service in our own lives. Well, we don't depend on dreams to provide what we hope will occur. We have another word for that. Anybody want to take a guess? Hope and? I actually wrote both on my paper. Hope is one of them. The other one I've got up here is a little different. Anybody, any of the kids from this morning want to throw it out? All right. The fourth one is faith. Faith is not based upon dreams that have no foundation. It's not based upon things that our subconscious makes up while we are in while we are falling asleep or waking up in the morning. Faith is based on evidence that we compile and that has been provided for us in the form of the Word of God. And I have a number of verses for us to look at, and we're going to, about 10 or 12, a little more than that, and then we're going to read a short passage at the end and talk about that. Now, if I asked you to look up some verses that were important to you as pertaining to faith, you would probably have, each of us would have a unique list. Some of us would find things that were prophetic. Others would find things that were educational in nature. Others would find things from the New, from the Old Testament, and things that would resonate with us. And that is the uniqueness of Scripture, is that there is something that will resonate with and provide strength for many. I'm going to start in Isaiah chapter 40, and we're only going to read just one verse. If we had time, each of these verses has deep context around it that would help us, but just for the sake of time, we're going to make it a little bit shorter. Isaiah chapter 40. And let's look at verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and do not faint." My eyesight is getting to where I can't see my small companion Bible anymore, and I started using my granddad's, and just there's only one verse highlighted in this entire Bible, and it's that one right there. So obviously an important one for him, and one that would be important for us as well. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Excuse me. Sorry. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The difference between the individual who lives by faith and the individual whose soul and who is transgressing and is a proud man, as we learn about in the following verses. All right, 1 John chapter 5. We looked at these not too long ago on Wednesday night. First John chapter 5 and just verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And if we read further, we learn how that faith is founded, and it is in Christ. I'm going to have a couple that we won't look up as well. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we learn that for by grace are we saved through faith, and it is not of ourselves, it is a what? Of God. It is a gift of God. In Hebrews 13, we learn to let our conversation be without covetousness and to be content with what we have. For God has said what? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Great. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy. And we're going to look at a number of verses here because this was really something that clearly Paul wanted Timothy to understand. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 tells us, let these also be proved. Then let them use... Sorry, that is not correct. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. I'm in the wrong chapter. Here it is. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, specifically and specially of those who believe. Over in 2 Timothy, he continues these messages. When he says this in 2 Timothy 1, 12 and 13. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Skip over just a couple of pages to 2 Timothy 4. And let's read verse 7. As Paul realizes he is closing in on the final days of his life, where are his thoughts? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. In James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We might say that it is the uniqueness of those promises that were able to spur Abram at the time, to make that change from his natural affiliations to those of the truth. What is Ephesians chapter 6 all about? It's all about this concept. And we learn in verse 16 that above all, we take that shield of faith. And what does that shield allow us to prevent or to stop or to quench? The fiery darts of the wicked, exactly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, our faith does not stand in the wisdom of men, but yet in the power of the deity. Christ had... some words around this concept as well. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And Christ, of course, wasn't suggesting that they move mountains, literally, but he was demonstrating the power and the reality of what would come if faith was maintained. Colossians tells us to be rooted and built up, to be established in the faith as we have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. In Philippians, Paul reminds them, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that when I come and see you or be absent, when I hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith. He goes on to illustrate this further in Galatians, when he says, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed him, that we might be justified by that faith, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We're all familiar with Hebrews 11 and 12, both of those chapters. Great detail about the power and the outcome of faith. In Hebrews 12, 2, we look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of that faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And as we talk to our children about that memory verse that you heard them say today, for the individual that cometh to God must first believe that he is, that's the first step of faith, is to believe that the Lord is. And what is God? What did Moses learn at the burning bush? He is the deity that will be manifested in whom he will choose to be manifested. When we embrace that idea, then we are able then to fashion ourselves after it. Two more real quickly. In Colossians 1:23, if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and we're not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which was preached to every creature, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, then there can be success. And we know in Romans 10, how does faith come? By hearing, and hearing comes from where? From the Word of God. Okay, these are not unusual things for us, but I felt like this was an appropriate topic for today because we were hearing our children talk about this notion of faith and being introduced to the concept that while we may not have something directly in front of us, it may very well be worth waiting for. We'll kind of bring these thoughts to a close over in 1 Peter chapter 1. And as we read that, I'll just draw your attention back up here for a moment. And whenever you're meeting new people, whether it be in business or at work, wherever you are, remember the FORD acronym. Ask them about their family, their occupation, their recreation, their dreams. It's going to help you build a stronger relationship with those people. But remember our version, which again does not have a clever acronym, but remember Ecclesia, Probation, Service, and Faith. Because if we were to ask a believer about any of those things, we would hear someone committed to the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read 1 through 11. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Thank you.
I was thinking of the first part of his talk when he talked about communication and how uncomfortable that can be sometimes, talking to ones that we don't know or even sometimes to ones that we do know. And reading at the end of Ephesians 4, where he started with, starting at 29, you know, when we're communicating, the things that he said were to our families and to our ecclesia, and we heard our kids communicating to us. These are the things that, in our communication, that we are supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be teaching the world the gospel, people in the world, and also even into the children here. And in our communication, Paul says to the Ephesians, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." In the next two verses and five, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." I appreciate your time and efforts, Brother Aaron. Great words of exhortation. With that, we will continue on with our memorial service, standing and singing our memorial hymn, which is hymn number 155. "Bread of heaven, on thee we feed, for thy flesh is meat indeed. Ever may our souls be fed with this true and living bread." Hymn number 155. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 1 through 14, or 1 through 13. Luke 4, 1 through 13. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the adversary, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the adversary said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the adversary, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the adversary said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the adversary had ended all the temptation, he departed him from him for a season. And we know that overcoming these temptations for Jesus was not an easy thing to do, just because he had the Holy Spirit. I think that this power that he had would probably made it a lot harder for him, knowing that he could have made bread from stone and had all the power to rule all kingdoms. Fleshly nature usually takes advantage of these such things. And we know that the weapon that Jesus was using in resisting these temptations is clearly stated in all three situations. It is the Word of God. It is written. What a beautiful lesson for each of us when we are tempted to use God's Word as these weapons to give up our earthly honors and all the allurements of sin so that we may lead a spiritual life. Christ's temptations were from his flesh, such as ours. He was hungry. He had ambitions. And there was not a devil, such as the world tries to teach, trying to get him to fail, but he had the power to do miracles that could satisfy these fleshly desires. He knew that these desires were not the objects of manifesting his Father's power and righteousness, so he refrained from doing them, again, with the sword of the Spirit. His trust was in God at all times in all his doings, and became strengthened to meet each new trial from overcoming the previous one. These temptations of Jesus were only the beginning. Notice we read in verse 13 that the adversary departed from him for a season. Season from Strong's means an occasion or a set or a proper time. And also from the same Greek word kairos was due, short, a while. And I found it interesting that for a while, by his success in trusting God, that this warring against his flesh was eased by his victory. He knew that to be made perfect, that he was going to suffer. He resisted all the powers by his mind being on that of spiritual things and on that of his mission to be the Savior for himself and likewise for all of his brethren. In Luke 4, verses 14 through 19, read, And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his customs was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. When we first read of that word fame in verse 14, some might get an impression that he had now become famous. Verse 15 says he was glorified of all that is in Galilee and the nations that were round about. And this is not the case it might seem to be. That word fame means a saying or rumor. He was doing exactly what he said in verse 18, preaching the gospel. He didn't take credit for his wisdom and stature because, again, he was doing his Father's business all the way up until his death. Jesus is God's Word made flesh, or that prophet like unto Moses that we should hear. His fame went out because of the things that he said and the things that he did, all done in compliance of the written commands of God, which Jesus read daily. His obedience was the fundamental principle we must learn and that we must practice if we are expected or even hope for the favor of God. Hebrews 5:8. Hebrews 5, verse 8 says, Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. His temptations were a learning experience, and being there is nothing new under the sun. Lying, stealing, immorality, drunkenness, and all the other works of the flesh, he has kept himself unspotted from anything in the world. The attractions of this day and age, again, are nothing new. They are more readily available and probably more powerful. But we can either fall into our weaknesses or we can spend more time in the Lord's service each week. And it will be a learning experience for us either way. We come to the table this morning to remember the unblemished Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the ultimate sacrifice offered on our behalf. In our gratitude, we should genuinely strive to let the light of Christ reflect in our probationary lives so that we can in some way bring honor and reflect His glory. The life of Jesus should be made manifest in our own body. The life, do we feel this is true? Are we feeling closer to Christ each passing day? Let us examine ourselves this morning and search our hearts. Compare our lives with that of our great example, Jesus' life, and adjust accordingly. As we all know, this could be our last memorial of Him together on whom we wait. Maybe He comes this week, or possibly we even die. We can't and don't have time to preserve, to pursue the temptations set around us. Christ showed us how to get through all of them and did so Himself. His flesh suffered on the cross, and even having the power to stop His own crucifixion, abided therein to fulfill God's purpose and His passion to overcome His fleshly nature, that in Him all nations of the earth could be blessed. His pain and suffering is in no way different than what we suffer, only that He directed and used and asked God, His Heavenly Father, for direction and comfort wherewith we seek to please our own selves. We all have choices to make, as He did. So let us follow His example and please our Heavenly Father with all that we say and all that we do. Before reading our instructions in 1 Corinthians 11, I'd like to read Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." And with that, we will have our instructions in 1 Corinthians. chapter 11. Starting at 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We will stand and offer a prayer of thanksgiving. Brother Sid, could you give a prayer for the bread?
Our Heavenly Father, Thou who art the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, we once again come before Thy throne of grace to thank Thee for all the blessings that we enjoy from Thee on a daily basis. We thank Thee for our health, our home, our families. But most especially, we thank Thee for the gift of Thy Son, and as the means whereby we might be reconciled unto Thee. We thank Thee for this privilege we have of calling upon Thy most holy name, realizing that when we call upon Thee in truth and sincerity, that You will answer, that You will give us those things which we have need of, whatever they may be. And we thank Thee for this opportunity we have to gather with those of like faith around this memorial table to reflect upon what our Lord accomplished for Himself and for us as well. And we are thankful to Him for His love for Thee, His obedience to Thee, and His love for us. And we thank Thee that Thou didst give Thine only Son. We know that He was a joy to Thee, and we realize how difficult it would be to make such a sacrifice for Him and for Thee. We thank Thee for this bread, which we acknowledge as a symbol of His body. The fact that He willingly sacrificed Himself, that there may indeed be hope established. We pray that You would keep us ever mindful of this great act of self-sacrifice. Help us to do this for one another as we prepare for Thy Son's return. Please forgive us of those things we do amiss, and hear our prayer of thanks and praise as we offer it to Thee through Thy beloved Son, our Savior and our coming King, even Jesus the Christ. Amen.
You will also stand and have a prayer for the cup. Brother Dave, can you offer a word?
Our most gracious Father in heaven, Yahweh, we once again come humbly before thy throne of grace, asking your blessing upon this cup, a symbol of the blood of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who yielded not unto the temptations of his flesh, but followed thy guidance, thy hope, and more importantly, gave his life to overcome not only the sins of the flesh for himself, but for us as well. We pray that we may be guided as we partake of this cup in remembering the horrific death that he had to endure. And even with that challenge in mind, he overcame it. We are not so tempted this day, but pray as we seek to do thy will, we are guided by his very example and his strength to overcome the evils of man around us. As we partake of this cup, we pray that we are renewed within us those things that we committed to as we walk through the waters of baptism. And with that joy and hope and looking forward to the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom upon this earth. It is to that end we hope and pray and give all thanks. Through his name we ask it. Amen.
A reminder for everyone to stay after for a couple minutes. And don't forget your grapefruit. And also, I'd like to take this opportunity to thank all the children for their studies and their hard work this year. It sounded really good this morning. Y'all did a great job. Our closing hymn is hymn number 123. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. To the earth return victorious, every knee to him shall bow. Hymn number 123. And Brother Don, could you close with prayer?